Okay. Hello, everyone. This is Peter Bending here, coming to you live from quarantine. Not live, but... we can't be together in the flesh, so I'm endeavouring to put something of a thought and a message together for you pre-recorded. You have to bear with me. This is a rather strange experience to be sat in one's room alone talking to the walls. But I hope and pray that God will and speak through it, and there'll be something of use and something of God in there for you, regardless of perhaps how clunky it comes across. So please excuse the presentation of this. But my heart is that God has something to say, regardless. We would have been together on Palm Sunday on April the 5th, whether you're listening to that on that day or not. Palm Sunday is what this sort of message is loosely around. Reading the account from John's Gospel to start with, John 12:12, and then we'll have some thoughts about perhaps how we welcome Jesus and what he wants to say to us. So let's jump in to John 12:12. Subtitled the triumphal entry. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciple did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now this this account that starts off, we remember at the start of Holy Week, is a rather good start to an otherwise strange and terrible week until we get to the following Sunday, obviously, with the resurrection. Jesus finally accepts the public acclaim and finally sort of gives in to the public attention of who he is and why he is coming. And yet he does so knowing what the week will surely bring. He is coming to them as a saviour, and they accept him as such, but his idea of salvation is very different to the idea that they had. He's coming to liberate them, but perhaps not in the way that they had desired or wished. He kind of has come to defeat the Romans, but not exactly in the way that his followers at the time would perhaps want him to. And so really that begs the question that how do we welcome Jesus? Is there a difference between when Jesus walks in and our response when he asks us to do something? Because often, I don't know about you, but often the answers to my prayers aren't how I envisage them to be. If I was living in Rome and under Roman rule, then perhaps the answers to my prayer would be a saviour, but I would probably have a certain view of what that means, and it probably involved defeating Rome. It probably almost certainly doesn't involve dying on a cross. And from my experience, what God has to say and what God wants to do is almost never what I want to do. You know, it almost never looks quite the same as I envisaged. And when something does, when I perhaps have a tendency to force things, and when I force things, I have to really look at myself. Hang on, am I being obedient, and am I welcoming what Jesus wants to do in this situation rather than imposing my view of what I believe he should do? The answers to our prayers aren't always what we would like. Jesus doesn't always show up in the way that we would like him to. Are we as pleased to hear what he has to say as we are when he shows up? You see, the crowds were very pleased to see Jesus at this point in the story, but days later, they had completely turned on him. And I think we can be guilty of that too, that we're very pleased when Jesus shows up. We sing about it, we pray for it, we're always looking for Jesus to show up, but are we as pleased and attentive, pardon me, to what he has to say and what he wants to do? Because if we're just only excited about him showing up and we're not really listening to what he wants to do or what he wants to say, then we're missing the point. It's very exciting, and it's good to celebrate when Jesus shows up and when he does something, but it can be so tempting to want to shoehorn that. It can be so tempting to want to limit what God wants to do to what we think he should do or what we're expecting him to do. But as we know, that Jesus didn't come in the way that perhaps the people of the time would have wanted him to. But they had no idea of the bigger picture as to what he was achieving. And so often I think we can be the same. Is that we have a very small view of what's going on. And sometimes I think, certainly for me, my prayers are answered, but I don't necessarily know it. If I'm not listening to what God is saying, I don't know that my prayer has been answered, because it doesn't look like it to me. The sequence of events, the reaction, the whatever, doesn't look like how I envisaged this situation resolving itself or this prayer being answered. And yet it's only time with God and truly listening to what Jesus has to say that we are welcomed in to see his point of view of things. And how wonderful to have that opportunity to be able to see what God sees. And for him to say, no, hang on, look, listen, this is the bigger picture here. And sometimes I think we are able to be privy to that, we are able to know that, and sometimes I think we have to trust him with that. Because we know the end of this week, we know what Friday brings, and we know the confusion and the darkness of Saturday. But God knew that Sunday was coming, and I think that a lot of the time we can get bogged down and very despondent. And there are times in our lives that feel like an extended Saturday. We're like, well, we were so pleased when Jesus has shown up, but now we don't understand what's happening. But just because we don't understand what's happening doesn't mean that God's not on the move. Doesn't mean that our prayers aren't being answered. And I think the challenge of this Palm Sunday story for us is about how we receive Jesus and how we are then quietly listening and trustfully obedient to what he is then going to say and ask of us and do. You see, we have to be excited about Jesus showing up. We have to be excited when God comes and moves among us, or moves in our relationships, or moves in our workplace. But we also have to be excited about letting him do it the way he wants to do it. Because it's no good saying, God, please come and move in this situation, but I would like you to do it like this. Because for one, like, there's the very obvious situation that he is God and we're not, but it's also that he sees things that are going on that we don't. He has the bigger picture in mind. And I think certainly for me, this idea of wanting to impose my will on what God wants to do and see it manifest in the way that I had envisaged is often to do with a lack of trust. Is that with some of the most important things, it's very hard to trust God to fully let him have it. During my my time at DNA on a sort of discipleship and leadership training course, part of the year is a mission trip, an overseas mission trip, and my group was to Norway. And on the first year you go as part of the team, and then on the second year you are picked to lead the team. And so my first year, my first trip to Norway during my first year of this course was a very tough experience. Things went not very badly, but things didn't go very well. Let's put it that way, shall we? They didn't go very well at all. There was communication issues, there were logistical issues, and it really culminated in a canoe trip that turned out to be quite a disaster. We ended up sort of stuck on this huge Norwegian lake, with a lot of our team ended up stranded on this lake. We had to get sort of motorboats to help bring them back, and as a result I ended up getting very, very ill from being sort of underdressed, and we were expecting to go out for a mild sort of kayak down the river, and it turned it into quite an expedition, and none of us were prepared for this, and a lot of the team were quite shaken by this, and it was quite an ordeal. And that, along with a whole load of other issues, meant it was quite a very tough 2 weeks to feel like we had been useful, to feel like God had done things. And afterwards, I was ill for quite a few weeks. Then in my second year, I was asked to lead the Norway trip. And I was obviously quite hesitant to do so because of my previous experience, but in the end I felt like it was something that I had to do, that perhaps God hadn't quite finished with me in Norway. There was still more for me there, and there was more for me to do, and perhaps if I'd experienced some of these things I could help to not let them happen again and do a better job and perhaps have a more productive time this year. And so I decided to accept to lead the team to Norway in my second year, and it was a tough decision to do so. I didn't really want to do it. I didn't want to go back to Norway, but I felt like I should. And so it was quite a difficult time leading up to it. I was very anxious, very nervous. But on the morning that we travelled, I woke up and I was completely clear-headed and completely as completely as perhaps one can be submitted to trusting God, and I really felt that, and that resulted in a really amazing couple of weeks. Like we really saw God move. The team worked amazingly. We had some fantastic moments of God's presence, of worship, of prophecy, of being able to get into the schools, to meet with the church that was there. It was an incredible time that God really moved and used each of us to great effect. And I really lived with open hands. And each morning I would get up and I would give the day to God, and I was fully trusting Him for everything, because I knew what could go wrong, and I knew how bad things could go, and I was so desperate to have it go well, and I was fully trusting God for that. Except for one day. On the day that we went to the canoes, I moved from being very trusting in God, very open-handed, to a very closed fist. I woke up that morning and I was anxious, and I didn't press through to trust in God. I merely closed my hands and gritted my teeth to get through this day. And the canoeing came and went, and everything was okay until the afternoon, when a couple of the younger guys, one younger kid from the Norwegian church, and one of our team, decided to go out again. And I kind of recall them going out, but wasn't fully switched on to that decision for them to go back out onto the lake. In the afternoon, the winds picked up, and they didn't come back for quite some time. And there was a real panic. They were in a spot of bother. You know, it wasn't a disaster. It wasn't tragic, but it was cause for concern. And I suddenly was very angry with myself that I had let this happen again, very angry with God, I guess, that He had let it happen again, and this sort of openness that I had been living and leading with was ever so tight, ever so closed up. And eventually we found them, and we managed to get them back onto dry land, and no one was severely hurt, but a bit shaken up and what have you. That evening we were supposed to go to the church, and it was in the last couple of days. Maybe we had one or two days left, but it was going to be the last sort of time we spent with the church family, and we were going to lead some worship, and I think I was going to give a message. And I was so angry, so upset that this had happened, that I just thought, well, you know, grit your teeth, get through it. You'll be home in a couple of days, and then you can, you know, sort it out or dissect it or whatever you need to do. But one of the team came in and spoke to me, and we talked, and she asked me why I was so angry, and I sort of told her the story, and told her that I felt like I'd let the team down, and that God had let me down and the team down, and that I was angry and whatever. And we prayed together, and I realized what had happened. I had, you know, been very anxious that day, and had not trusted God with it. And I'm not saying that's why it happened, but anyway, she prayed with me, and we went out and did this this time of fellowship with the church there, and I got up and I spoke and prophesied, and we prayed for the team and the church there, and it was an amazing time of God that came, because one of my team forced me to push through. Do you know what I mean? To open my hands again and to trust God. And like, that's one of the biggest ways where I have completely messed up in trusting God. Like I had 10 or 12 days of God coming through. You know, it wasn't like I had no reason to trust God. I had every reason to trust God with that day as much as the 10 or 12 that had gone before it. Probably even more so knowing the history. And yet I didn't. I resorted to, no, I can control this. I can control this. And the truth is, you know, I do like to control things perhaps, but I can't control anything really. And while I had been so pleased to see Jesus that whole week, and I had been trusting him with what he wanted to do and how he wanted to do it, I didn't trust him with that day. I didn't trust him with that day. And that's one of my biggest regrets. Because, you know, no one got hurt, nothing bad happened. But that day would have been better for me. It would have been better for my team. I would have led better. I would have had more about me, more grace and love, if I had trusted God with that day, just as I had trusted him with the days before. And so while we're pleased to see Jesus, we have to fully trust him with what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. It's the only way to be. And a psalm that I have keep coming back to, it's sort of personal to me, and perhaps in the way that it stops me from overthinking things, it stops me from trying to get a grasp of things. It keeps me very open-handed, very open-hearted to what God wants to do at any particular time. It's Psalm 131, and it says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Psalm 131. And I read this probably more than anything else. I read it most times before I speak. I read it when I need to lead well. I read it when I need to stop thinking about how things should be. When my prayers become too prescriptive, that it's God, I need you to do this in this way. I come back to this and say, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. And that it helps me on a number of levels. It helps me to relinquish control, to trust God more, and it also helps me sort of stay humble, because I don't want to believe necessarily that there are things that are too great and too marvelous for me. You know, I'd like to understand things, and I like to dissect things and to properly understand as much as I can about everything. But this psalm, this prayer says, no, hang on. I am fully submitted and trusting. I am quieting my soul. I want to listen to what you have to say and what you want me to do. And out of that, my obedience to that is where I find joy and freedom. But without that trust in God, without that open-handedness, that looseness of letting things be, of letting God move the way he wants to move, we can become very brittle, very bitter, very tense. And that's not what we're called to. We're called to a life of open-handedness, in generosity and love. And I think it's the only way that our soul can really move, is to be very relaxed, to be very open, to be entirely submitted and trusting of what God wants to do. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. this quiet listening, trustful obedience to what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. There was this phrase I came across in 2 Chronicles the other day, 2 Chronicles 20:12, and sort of the last sentence. It says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we know what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus. And so much of life is we don't know what to do. Right? And this is quite evident in this current climate, is we have advice and I mean, now the advice is quite clear to stay at home, but in the weeks leading up to that, it was very hard to know what to do, wasn't it? Do I go out? Do I go to work? You know, how do we operate? But so much of life is like that. How do we live? How do we operate as a community? What does God want for my life? And so much of life is we do not know what to do. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys have got everything figured out, but I think probably not. So much of life is I don't know what to do. We welcome Jesus. We see his triumphant entry and we're all excited to see him, but we have to be excited and trusting of what he wants to do and the way he wants to do it. And that may look very different to what we want. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is the one thing. And it's so easy for us, and particularly if you're perhaps like to be in control or like to understand things, it's so easy for us to shut down, to try and grab hold of things, to batten things down, to make things secure. We want things every neat and ordered. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to trustful obedience. We're called to trust in God, trust in what he wants to do, and trust in the way that he wants to do it. Trust in the bigger picture that he sees all things and is working all things for our good. Just simply be obedient to what he asks of us. But we have to be listening. We have to be excited to see him show up, to see him move, but also excited to listen and excited to follow through in what he asks of us. I hope you are all keeping well and doing well. Hope you're looking after each other. I hope this has brought something of God to you in these strange times. I hope it wasn't too disjointed or strange. I'll finish just by reading this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I pray that for all of you during this time, and hopefully we'll all be back together in the flesh soon. So stay safe, stay healthy, and we'll speak to you soon. God bless.